Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading that in just a moment. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." This is the word of our God. Stop being babies. That's about how Paul opens this chapter in his letter to the believers at Corinth. Though earlier he said they didn't lack any spiritual gift, that they were knowledgeable and powerful in speech, he now chides them for being people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. So we wonder what was going on that moved the Holy Spirit to inspire the Apostle Paul to write so bluntly, so harshly. Well, in Acts 18, we learn about how the church in Corinth was founded. Paul was going about his normal practice, beginning in the Jewish synagogue. There he experienced abuse. So he went next door and continued to preach the word of God, and God blessed that work. He grew the church. Many Corinthians heard the word, they believed, and they were baptized. And in a vision, the Lord encouraged Paul to stay and keep preaching because he had many people in that city. So Paul stayed with the Corinthians for a year and a half, and he taught them God's word. He laid down a solid foundation of the fundamentals because that's exactly what they needed. The Corinthians needed to know the basics about sin and grace, who they were by nature and what Jesus had done for them, how God's grace becomes their own, and what God had called them to be and do. Paul nourished them as spiritual infants. He gave them spiritual milk, not solid food, because they weren't ready for that yet. Then Paul went on to Ephesus, and he was eventually succeeded in Corinth by a man named Apollos. And Apollos was a faithful and talented guy. He was educated. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. He had this God-given knack for defending the faith, too. He vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debates. He proved through the Old Testament that Jesus was indeed the Messiah the people of Israel had been waiting for. But by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Apollos had moved on to serve God in another mission field. We know that because this letter closes with Paul noting that he strongly urged Apollos to return to the Corinthians, but that Apollos was quite unwilling to go at that very moment. Soon he would return. Therefore, we know that the issue that Paul is addressing here is not one of Apollos trying to one-up Paul. It's true, Christian leaders can fall into sins of pride, but the jealousy and quarreling that Paul is rebuking here was not generated by anything that Paul or Apollos said or did. The Corinthians had lost sight of the church's one foundation. It was Jesus Christ, their Lord, who bought them with his holy, precious blood, who made them his bride, his field, his building. That happens when you're young. You know, one morning, my oldest, Fiona, was still in kindergarten. She was having a tough morning battling her sinful nature. My wife, Jenny, recognized that this needed to be nipped in the bud and needed to be dealt with before they went into the classroom. Of course, Fiona was more concerned about being late for school. Mom said that this matter couldn't wait, but to a five-year-old that didn't make sense. So Fiona threatened to tell the teacher on her mother for making her late. And we still laugh about this today. We laugh because we recognize that five-year-olds don't understand that parents and Christian teachers share the same goal. They have one purpose, to grow a child mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They share a goal, much like Paul and Apollos did. The spiritual development and maturation of these believers was their primary purpose. They spent great effort connecting the Corinthians to Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the foundation of everything they were, everything they had, everything they hoped to be and do and have for eternity. The Corinthian church's one foundation was Jesus Christ, her Lord, but along the way, they had lost sight of that. They had forgotten how God had fostered that growth. They had lost sight of the fact that Paul had been like a spiritual mother to them, navigating the messy and frustrating infant and toddler phases. They had misunderstood that when Paul left, he entrusted them to another co-worker in God's service, Apollos, and that during their time with Apollos, while many appreciated his thorough knowledge, his preaching passion and fervor, how they learned a lot from him, how he fired them up when he spoke about the word of Christ, they had forgotten that Apollos was watering the seeds that Paul had planted. And that whether it was Paul or whether it was Apollos, it was God who was in charge. It was God who was making it grow. Not Paul, not Apollos. These men were only servants. Ministerial means through which God develops and matures people in the one true faith. But that's not surprising to us because we know how people are. We know how they get attached to what they can see. They grow fond of faces that are familiar. They appreciate styles that pique their particular interest. They're drawn to ministry methods that align with their priorities. People want to be on a winning team, don't they? And that's true of their church, too. You know how people are. You know that's how people are because that's how we are. If you've been at a number of different Christian congregations, you know that they're just those servants of the Lord that you really click with. And then there are those you struggle to appreciate as much. There are houses of God where you just feel at home, and then there are those where you feel like an outsider. There are worship services where you leave with a song in your heart, sometimes even stuck in your head, and then there are those you feel like you're muddling through. There are Bible studies that stick to your spiritual ribs, that change how you see yourself and others, that equip you to witness about what you know and believe. And then there are those that leave you just scratching your head, wondering what you heard or what you were supposed to have learned. We must recognize that believers, just like church leaders, can fall into sins of pride and preference. You and I can get fixated on matters of style rather than matters of spiritual substance. We can let ministerial methods, especially doing things our way, or success, cloud our vision rather than keeping our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And don't get me wrong, it's a wonderful thing when you can say, you know what, I learned a lot from that preacher, that teacher, that church. It's a wonderful thing when you can say, you know what, I found a Christian community to connect with. I saw God at work in their hearts and lives. It's a great thing to go to a church that has great programs. But do you know what happens when we chase these things? When we don't find exactly what we're looking for, we tend to get disappointed and discouraged. Then, when we are disappointed or discouraged enough, we start to entertain making some compromises. Subtly, we begin to pit our personal preferences against what the Word of God clearly proclaims. Perhaps we begin to tolerate some unsound teaching about God and His Word, so long as that teacher also gives us good advice for life or says something that we never would have thought of or seems to have a sincerity or passion about their preaching that we find appealing, energizing. Or maybe we'll go to a church that has the kind of music that we like. We don't go there because the people are praising God rightly, making much of what the Son of God has done for sinners, but because we like that particular musical style. Maybe we find ourselves growing more and more accepting of false teachings about the sacraments, about baptism and Lord's Supper, because, well, we made a lot of great friends there, and after all, we've already been baptized, and we know what's really going on in the Lord's Supper. What's the harm? The Apostle Paul speaks a word of warning to us, too. Stop being babies. Paul warns that one day the quality of each person's work will be revealed. Now, whether that's by the testing fires of trials and persecutions or on the day of judgment, the foundation of our individual faith will be laid bare. So be careful what you are building on. Be careful what you are building with. Be attentive to what you are being fed by those who claim to be servants of the Most High God. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, because you together are God's sacred temple. And don't for a moment forget how much God's sacred temple means to God. When Jesus came to earth, one of the first things we read about him doing was going to his Father's house, remaining in Jerusalem in the temple courts. At 12 years old, that tender age, he was there listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And everybody who was gathered there was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was there in the temple to encourage those who shared his faith. He was growing alongside them in grace and knowledge. The next times that Jesus visited the temple were far different, though. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple and sees a marketplace. Most of the space that God had set aside for all nations to worship, to offer sacrifices and pray to him, had been repurposed for material gain. Jesus could not abide by this. He drove the animals out. He scattered the coins, drove out the money changers. And John tells us why. Zeal for his Father's house, for the temple, consumed Jesus. It's not that Jesus hated crowds. It's not that he was angry at business dealings. But when he saw making a profit come at the expense of making disciples, he could not stand idly by. He sprang into action, not because he hated the money changers, but because he loved those who needed to be redeemed. Don't forget how much God's sacred temple means to him. It could be that what we read about in John 2 is the same account that we see in the other Gospels, but there are enough differences to make us think that Jesus did the same thing in the temple again during Holy Week, right before his suffering and death. Driving out the money changers again, reminding the people that they had turned a house of prayer into a den of robbers. Jesus spoke harshly because he had great love for the temple. Not the building. He warned his disciples that soon that whole thing was going to be torn down. Yet Jesus pined for the people of Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill all those that God sends to you. But I still long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chick under gathers her chicks under her wings." That zeal is what moved your Savior to live for you, to suffer and die for the sins of Jerusalem and for the sins of the whole world. Zeal for saving souls consumed him. And because of God's great love for us in the Son of God, we are not consumed. God's mercy is more than our sin. His compassion for us never fails. And that is the singular foundation for the church. Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He loved us. He gave himself up for us to make us holy, cleansing us through the washing with water, through the word, making us blameless and blemishless and holy. He does this through ministers. And their methods can be God-pleasing. He cleanses us through servants. And their style can glorify God. But the methods and the ministers, the style and the servants, all are meant to have one purpose, to connect us to Christ, to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to mature us. You see, it's not wrong to be a mere infant in Christ, but to stay there, to dwell there and to think that you're doing right, well, that's what Paul rebukes. He encourages us to grow up. See, together built on Christ, we are growing. We are God's sacred temple. So let us celebrate what God has done, what he is doing, what he promises still to do. Let us have his purpose in mind. Let us refuse to be satisfied, to continue to be mere infants in Christ. Now we must strive for and demonstrate our spiritual maturity. Infants are fussy, messy, but we're called to be and do more, to be mature enough to celebrate what we love about our congregation and humble enough to set our own preferences aside for the greater growth of God's people and the advancement of God's kingdom. That only happens when you are enjoying a regular diet of solid spiritual food. When you're striving to learn and to live and to love what God commands. And when that happens, you're better equipped to serve those who are infants in Christ. Because that's what we're called to do, to serve and live alongside those who are not yet ready for solid food, who need spiritual milk, and to do that without resentment or arrogance, not to look down on them thinking we're better, but to look at them with love, to recognize that God has positioned us, that God has equipped us, that God has called us to this very task, to point these people and everyone to Christ. We do that by forgiving as we have been forgiven, by bearing each other's burdens as Christ bore the weight of our sin, by recognizing the power that is found only in God's word and sacraments. It's God who planted that seed in our hearts. It's God who sent servants to water and nurture it within us. It's God who has grown it within us, and God will do the same thing for many others. God may use you to plant the seed in the heart of another. God may use you to water and nurture that seed that someone else planted. God may use you to grow and mature another in the faith. This is what he's brought us together to do. And he promises to send his Spirit to dwell in our midst and work powerfully through these same words and sacraments. So we can't be babies any longer. Because that's not what God has made us. That's not how God is growing us. We are God's field. We are co-workers in God's service. We are God's building. And don't forget that together, God is zealous to see his temple flourish. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's message from River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name, once again, is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you what God has done, what God is doing, and what God does in growing his church, his temple, his building. If you'd like to connect with a place where God's people are growing together, where we receive spiritual milk and solid food, where we bear one another's burdens and forgive each other as we have been forgiven, pointing one another to Christ as the church's one foundation, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us for public worship, ways to grow your faith, and a chance to connect with me personally. May God bless and keep you as he continues to grow you in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.